Welcome to A Shelter in a Time of Storm. My name is Roger Comstock. Today I want to talk to you about an event in my life that was very, very touching to me and has stayed with me for a long time and probably will till I depart this world. About 16 years ago on Sunday, November the 16th of 1997, I was preaching, I remember very distinctly, I was preaching that morning on the sovereignty of God. We don't have time to go into that today, but the sovereignty of God means simply that God is in control. God didn't make us as little puppets, but He is in control of everything. In that lesson, I referred to Isaiah chapter 6 as Isaiah is given a rare opportunity of any human beings. I know of only two who have opportunity. Well, maybe we could count Stephen and that would make three. But by vision, Isaiah sees into the throne room of God and he is awed. He is so respectful. He doesn't feel worthy even to look into the throne room of God. And so he has this beautiful vision that he describes. Then also the Apostle John, in writing the book of Revelation, recording the words of our Lord, as John is given a vision in Revelation chapter 4, John is given a vision into the throne room of God. And I use those two texts to remind people or to show people that God is on the throne. And when we say that, what we mean by that is that God is in control. He is the power that controls the whole universe. Every blink of our eye, every breath we take is by the power of God. Power He's given to us. He's given us different forms of power, different ways. But everything exists by Him and because of Him. So God is sovereign. So that lesson, and I really, you know, as we preachers do say sometimes, I really pounded hard on that word and that idea, that subject, that God is on the throne, that He's in control. I was in my office the very next morning, on Monday morning, and about 7:45 or so that Monday morning, I got a call from a lady there, a member of another congregation, a very dear friend of ours, and she told me that one of our teenage boys had been killed in a car wreck. I'm going to try my best to use different names to protect the privacy of this family, but this family has given me permission to use their situation in any way that I can to try to help people and teach people, as we try to do in our seminars and things we do on grief and grief recovery. I got that call and I rushed to the home of the mother and father of this young man. And it was a horrible scene. Obviously, you can understand the weeping and the tears and the hugs, and it just was a very, very, very difficult time. This young man was 16 years old. I had baptized him just a couple years before that. He was a good kid. Good kid. He didn't do anything wrong. He was sitting in the turn lane, or back then there wasn't a turn. He was sitting with his turn signal on to turn into the high school to go to school that morning. And a man driving a tractor trailer, or just the tractor, a bobtail as we sometimes call them, he was driving over 60 miles an hour in the school zone. He was, he knew it was a school zone. He lived just nearly a rock's throw up the road. He knew the school was there, knew it was school time and a school zone, and yet was driving over 60 miles an hour, according to the highway patrol. He ran over the car of this young man that was sitting there, drove it over, pushed it over into the ditch, and his truck ended up on top of the car. On top of all of that, the father of this young man and the younger brother were about two or three cars back behind this and witnessed all of this. It was a sad, sad occasion, as you can understand. As I was at the home of this family and trying very difficult situation, trying to comfort them as best I could. Time passed, and in fact, a couple hours had passed, and the emergency personnel, the rescue people, had told the family that they would call them as soon as they were able to remove his body from the car and so forth. as I said, a couple of hours had passed, and there'd been no call. And the father was very concerned and upset, obviously, but couldn't understand what was taking so long. And so I offered to go to the scene of the accident and see what was going on and just to report back to the parents. When I got there, they had just been able to remove the truck from on top of the car, and I was able to go there and look into the car, and the young man's body was there in the car, obviously was dead. As they removed his body, in some ways it's still a horrible picture in my mind, but yet I was able to comfort the family then and later on. You know, it's sad when tragic things happen in our communities. The rumor mill, I call it, the grapevine, just goes crazy. And by the time I had gotten back to the house of the parents, the rumors had already reached back to them, sadly, that horrible things about their son, none of which was true. Had I not been there and seen him with my own eyes and seen his body, I could never have corrected those things to his parents, as they would have believed those rumors that were coming back to them and to their home. And so, in that way, I'm grateful that I was there. But it was a very, very difficult time. 2 days later, we had a funeral and buried this young man. A very heart-wrenching time. Most all, he was a popular kid, a good kid. Everybody liked him. He's a happy-go-lucky kind of kid. And much of the high school student body was there present for his funeral. And I relate all this to you because I want to tell you what I learned in that situation, in that scenario. Part of that is why I'm standing here today doing this program. I realized very quickly, I had not been preaching but just a fairly short time, and I was not equipped. As a preacher, I was not equipped to help this family the way I felt I should. And so I committed myself to study and research and going to seminars and learning in everything I could do to learn what I could about grieving and grief recovery. Out of that work has led to this work in this television program. It's led to a number of seminars that I've done in different locations about grieving and grief recovery, and we've tried to help many, many families. I still do a lot of grief counseling and try and offer our services to reach out to people to help them in that way. All of that comes out of the death of this young man. And so one thing I just recently, and what brought this to mind for me and to do this program today was just 3 or 4 days ago was the anniversary of his death. And I told his parents that I was going to do this program, and I told them that part of my reason for doing that is to explain why I do what I do and the work that I do in the area of grief recovery and trying to help people. Because at that time I felt so helpless. They have been so gracious to give me permission to use their situation anytime that I need to that can be of benefit to people. But, you know, there were some very good lessons that came out of that very difficult situation. At the time of his death, from Monday morning when he died until the time of his funeral on Wednesday afternoon, I repeatedly was hearing a question over and over again from all different people, from adults, from young people, all over the community. And the question was, how could God allow this to happen? And you know, I hear that statement a lot of times from unbelievers, but these people were not unbelievers. They believed there is a God, and yet there was this question in their mind, how could a loving God allow something like this to happen? This innocent young man did nothing wrong, and yet we were fixing to preach his funeral. As I said, the funeral was mostly young people. And I wanted to drive to the best of my ability. I wanted to drive the lesson home about just where I began this lesson today, the sovereignty of God. You see, I believe, and I had to do a lot of soul searching myself at this time. I had to do a lot of study and digging and kind of working things out in my own mind. because part of what was going on in my mind was what I had preached the Sunday just before he died. That I had preached about the sovereignty of God. God's in control. He's on the throne. And now I'm burying one of his children. That was very tough for me. Because what was going through my mind is I have to preach next Sunday. I have to preach his funeral on Wednesday, and then the following Sunday I'm preaching again as my regular work. What am I going to say to people, to our congregation, in regards to my previous lesson? And so I came to some realizations. And dealing with that question, how could God allow this to happen? So at the funeral, with all those young people there, I wanted to drive home the point that God is in control, but we are not his puppets. Mankind are not the puppets of God. He doesn't just pull a string and we react. It doesn't work that way. He's made us free moral agents. We have free choice. We have the freedom to do our will. God wants us to do his will. But that's our choice. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. He doesn't pretend that we're little puppets. You know, we're different than the cattle in the field, or the squirrel in the tree, the bird on the nest. We're different than them. God made us in his image. He gave us a spirit as he is a spirit. And in giving us a spirit, he gave us free will. Free moral agency, we sometimes call it. Free choice. In essence, God gave me a portion of his own power. When he created me and when he created you, he gave us a portion of his own power. He gave us choice. And nothing God will ever do will override our choice. He won't take that away from us. What kind of God would he be if we made a choice but he's going to override our choice? That's not the God of heaven. We're not animals like the monkeys and the squirrels and the horses that we just react out of instincts. That's not the way he made human beings. He made us like him, with a mind, able to make choices, conscientious choices. And so to those young people, at the funeral of this young man, I said to those young people, we have to give the devil his due. Our sadness today, as I spoke in that funeral, I said to them, our sadness today is the result of the work of Satan. Oh, Satan didn't directly cause it. Satan didn't take that steering wheel. But Satan is the cause of all the bad in our lives. All of the bad in our lives. Because he tempts man to make bad choices. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden was because of a choice they made. Down through the centuries, we believe now about 6,000 years of history of mankind. Through those years, those bad choices have accumulated and accumulated and accumulated. And I personally believe, just my opinion, that we have cancer and diabetes and muscular dystrophy and all these things because down through the ages, man has made a lot of bad choices because of Satan's influence. That Monday morning, November the 17th, 1997, that accident that happened was a result of a choice of a man. The choice of that man driving that truck was to drive 60 miles an hour in a school zone. Maybe he wasn't paying attention to what he was doing. He had a previous criminal record and involvement in drugs and drug abuse and that sort of thing. Although he apparently was sober that day, there was evidence of marijuana in his system. At least that's my understanding from the court proceedings. But he made a choice. Sadly, this young Christian man, 16 years old, suffered the consequences of that man's choice. His family suffered the consequences of that man's choice. And so we too. When the bad things happen in our lives, we need not look to God and blame God. We need to remember that Satan is the cause of everything bad in our world. Back to that funeral scene, that was a very, very difficult funeral for me to preach. Probably the most difficult that I've ever preached. One of the things that made the whole scenario, not just at the time of the funeral, but in the weeks that would follow, was the behavior of the man who was guilty of this accident. He was charged. He was charged and criminally prosecuted and found guilty, as he should have been. But in the weeks that would follow this tragic event, he displayed a tremendous lack of remorse. He would see the family of the young man that he had killed, and he would taunt them, make faces at them, do things as if he got beside them on the highway in a car and so forth, would do all of these things just to taunt the family. Kind of tells you a little bit about this man in particular. There was a criminal trial. As I said, he was convicted. There was a civil trial that involved a lawsuit and that also was victorious for the family of this young man. Part of the outcome of that accident was the state almost immediately began construction of a turn lane in front of that high school. There was a problem with the blinking lights of a school zone, and it was made sure that those were in working order as they should be. So there were other good things that came out of this situation. But as I said a moment ago, one of the things that I learned, one of the things that was indelibly planted in my mind was that God is on the throne. Oh, you're free to make choices. I'm free to make choices. I've made some bad choices in my life. I've sinned. We all have. We've all made bad choices. Sometimes we suffer the direct consequence of our choices. Like, for example, if a person is driving under the influence of alcohol or some illegal drug or something like that, and they cause an accident, they oftentimes suffer the immediate consequences, maybe in physical harm to themselves, or maybe in jail sentence or fines and that sort of thing. There is a consequence to those bad choices. The same thing is true in life in general for all of us. There are consequences to our choices. Let me give the positive side. There are also blessings to good choices. Those good choices are based in believing and trusting in God and patterning our life after His will. But sadly, in our world, bad things do happen to good people. The story I've told you is 100% true. It's not something I've made up. This is an example of something bad happened to good people. Good people who did absolutely nothing wrong. And yet those people suffered tremendously. It saddens me that now his parents have divorced. It's a sad tragedy in that family. Sadly, statistics tell us that about 70% of the marriages where there is the death of a child, about 70% end in divorce. Some of that is because of a problem of communication, and sometimes these difficult things, these tragedies in our lives, sometimes they bring out all the worst things as well. I think that's probably the case with this family. I pleaded and begged with them to try to hold their marriage together, and it just wasn't what they chose. Sad, sad outcome. Another tragedy from this horrible tragedy 16 years ago. So, for me, in my work and trying to help people that are grieving, I relate this story to many people. That's how I began. That's what drove me to learn about grief and what people who are grieving need, to identify the grieving and help them in a road to recovery. And that's really a lot of the basis for our program that we do and have done now for a couple years here on GBN. I'm grateful for the opportunity that GBN has afforded me in this program and them asking me to do this program. I'm humbled. And many times I struggle with my own emotions. These events, and for some of you maybe who are watching, I've been with your families. I've been with some very difficult times with you. I believe that's a part of being a Christian, that we weep when our brethren weep and we laugh when our brethren laugh. That's the way it's supposed to be. But all of that is based in a relationship with God. If you're a faithful child of God today, I'm your brother in Christ. Because that's what God wants us. He makes us His family. The Galatian letter tells us that He adopts us. We are His adopted children. But again, that's based in a choice. It's a choice that you have to make. God, you know, there is a false doctrine out there in the religious world. It's about predestination. It's about hereditary sin, which are false doctrines in our world today. They've been around for centuries. They teach that man has no choice in whether he's saved or lost. Who would want to believe in a God that would create us just to make us His puppets? That's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven has given us a choice. He loves us. He gave His Son for us. He's asked us to obey Him and follow Him. But He never forces us. He sets the guidelines. He tells us what He expects. He tells us how to live according to His will. But He never forces us. It's all choice. And you know, you think about a gift. We're coming up here shortly on the Christmas season, a time of gift giving. Wonderful time of the year. Happy time of the year for most people. But you know, when someone gives me a gift, I pray that they give it to me because they love me. They care about me. It kind of ruins the day if someone says, well, you know, here's your gift. I had to get something for you. Well, that kind of ruins it, doesn't it? You see, God wants us to respond to Him out of our love for Him, to make the right choice to serve Him. That choice is yours, that choice is mine. And we need to remember that we're going to live with in eternity either the blessings or the consequences of those choices. God has been so good to us. He is on the throne. Read Isaiah chapter 6. Read Revelation chapter 4. And read about Stephen looking into heaven and seeing Jesus standing by the throne. Beautiful scene as he dies for his faith in God. But read those chapters again. Plant firmly in your mind that God is in control. Not that we're puppets, but that He is in control. He will determine when this world will come to an end. He will determine whether we have one more breath or thousands of breaths to take. That's all up to God. But He's given us that choice, that freedom to choose. As I said a moment ago, He's loved us. He loves us so much that He gave His Son for us. John 3:16. You can quote the verse, the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Encompassed in that belief is a response to the Word of God. That word belief is the same as our word faith. And faith, if it's a living faith, read James chapter 2 also. James talks about a dead faith and a living faith, which is yours. You see, a dead faith does nothing. A living faith obeys. A living faith takes action. It really ought to be a verb, although it's a noun in our language. It ought to be a verb. It's action. And so we have to believe that God is on the throne. And because He is on the throne, He is in control. He has the power to fulfill His promises. In the second chapter of Peter's first epistle, Peter tells us there, God's not slack concerning His promises. Not like you and I. God's true to His promises. And so we have the opportunity to obey Him. We have the choice to make, and we will either suffer or enjoy the results of that choice. The account that I've given you today is a very personal one to me. As I said, I've tried to protect the identity of the family and by not using their names, but they are so real. They are Christians who are struggling still. I've had many people tell me that the loss of a child it's not something that you ever get over, that you learn to live with that pain, that sadness. You know, in a previous lesson and other lessons, I know we've referred to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David talks about being able to go to his son. That's a great source of comfort to many people. But being able to go reunite with our loved ones is only possible by us making right choices. The choice to be a child of God. The choice to live according to God's will. Not my will. Not the preacher down the street. God's will. Do just what God says. That's all we in the churches of Christ will ever ask of you. look up a Church of Christ in your area. And if you'll just sit down and talk with the preacher there, or the elders, or one of the members there, they'll open God's Word and they'll say, here's what God says for us to do. And that's all they'll ask of you. Just do what God asks of you. And you make that choice. Believing Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and mine. Being willing to make the necessary changes in our life to pattern our life after the life of Jesus, His Son. Being willing to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Make Him the Lord of your life. And then be baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6. Baptized into His death. We baptize into water, just the way the Bible describes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20, excuse me. We're baptized into water, imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then, we live for Him, making the choice every day when we put our feet on the ground, getting out of bed every morning, I'm going to live today for Jesus Christ until the time that we depart this world. And then we enjoy those blessings promised to the faithful.